Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles, if you'd like to follow along in today's message, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 46. Isaiah 46. And I'm going to look at the last few verses of this chapter, beginning at verse 9. The title of the message is this: A Near Righteousness. A near righteousness, as opposed to a far-off righteousness. This is a near righteousness. Righteousness. Now, this whole chapter, and actually this whole section, is a prediction, a prophecy of God through the prophet Isaiah to Jerusalem and the whole southern kingdom of Judah concerning their future in a captivity. The Babylonian captivity is what it's called. And later on, several hundred years later, this nation would be destroyed and be taken off into captivity by the Babylonian Empire. And then after 70 years, God would deliver that nation out of the hands of the Babylonians and bring them back into Jerusalem, and they would be enabled to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. You know, the Temple of Solomon that existed when the Babylonian army came down, that was destroyed completely. But they would be able to rebuild their temple after 70 years of captivity. And God is prophesying here through Isaiah about how he was going to deliver them. But the most important lesson here in this passage has to do with what all this means and the purpose that God was going to, of God in doing all this in the history of Israel. And I want you to see that. The purpose of God, and think about this, and you need to understand this, especially people today. Because, and the reason I say that is because so many people have their eyes on Palestine and Israel and places like that place. The purpose of God in all of this is his purpose to save his people, his elect people, not just among the Jews, but among the Gentiles. God's elect out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation to save his people from their sins by the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah who was promised and prophesied here. And that's the ultimate purpose of everything that God did in history and does in history and everything that God will do in the future. Christ has come. He has accomplished his great work of redemption through his death on the cross of Calvary. As Daniel spoke of it. Daniel was a prophet during the Babylonian captivity. He was in Babylon. And Daniel prophesied of him that he would come, the Messiah would come, and he would make an end of sin. He would finish the transgression. He would bring in everlasting righteousness. He would seal up the vision and the prophecy, and God would anoint him as the Most High. You see, all of that was the purpose of God working throughout history, to bring his son into the world and to bring his people to his son. Now listen to how he puts it here in Isaiah chapter 46. Look at verse 9. The first thing he says is, remember the former things of old. Now he's calling upon Israel, Judah here, to remember their whole history. And it's an amazing thing here. It's an amazing prophecy. Remember your whole history. How God has worked, how God has sovereignly and powerfully operated in his providence to bring them to this point, to how he's going to accomplish everything that he's ever said that he was going to do, how God is sovereign. And this historical perspective here, it sets God apart from anything, anyone else. He says in verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. Israel, think about what God has accomplished, what he's done. He said, I'm God and there's none like me. Not only is he the only true and living God, he's the only one like God. There's no one you can even compare him to. He says in verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. I told my congregation, I said, right there is a statement that people don't like to face. Because you know what it teaches? It teaches predestination. That's what that statement means. Let me show you what I mean. He says that God declares the end from the beginning. Now, you and I, we can declare the beginning from the end. For example, I can tell you what's happened an hour ago, or 2 hours ago, or 3 hours ago. Now, as I get older, I may lose my memory of short. They say you lose your short-term memory first. That may be so. But on the whole, man has the mental ability to tell you what happened this morning. But now I cannot tell you what's going to happen tonight. God can. God can tell you what's going to happen 1,000 years from now. Now listen to me very carefully here. And I want you to see this. God can tell you what's going to happen 1,000 years from now, not because God is a fortune teller, not because God is a crystal ball gazer, not because God looks down through a telescope of time and foresees what's going to happen as decreed by some higher power. God can tell you what's going to happen 1,000 years from now because he declares it. He declares the end from the beginning. He determines things. And I know people say, well, that's just difficult for me to understand. And I will tell you without any reservation, join the club. Yes, sir, it's difficult. It's impossible for you and I to understand. We're finite human beings. You can't understand fully the infinite mind of God. And it's foolish to even try to do so. The things that we can understand are the things that God reveals to us. And we shouldn't have any problem knowing that. Just like our children, as they're growing up, there are things you tell them, there are things you hold back from them. Because they can't wrap their minds around the adult things of life yet. Well, my friend, that's the way it is with God. We who know God, we who are saved by his grace through Christ, we're his children. We're totally dependent upon him. And his mind is so high above and far above our minds. Don't deny the truth of God because you can't wrap your mind around it. And I know what people say. They say, well, if I believe that, I wouldn't do this, wouldn't do that. You do what you want to do. The secret things belong to God. The revealed things belong to us. But he declares the end from the beginning. That's an amazing thing. He's the God of predestination. He's the God who works all things after the counsel of his own will. And he says in verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. And here's how he says it now. Now listen to this. He says, my counsel shall stand. You see, the things that are not yet done, that are going to be done, He didn't say, well, I just know the future. No, he says that he calls them my counsel. That's what that means is that's accompanied with infinite wisdom and knowledge. And he said, I will do all my pleasure. I'll do it. You're not going to stop God. God's not waiting for you. God's works and acts doesn't hinge on your decision or your cooperation. God is God. And he runs it lock, stock, and barrel. And he works all things after the counsel of his own will. And yet he's not the author of sin. Well, he mentions a specific work here. Verse 11, he says, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I've spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I purposed it. It's his purpose, you see, not accident. I will also do it. And he's talking about the deliverance of Judah from the Babylonian captivity by calling a man from the east, one named Cyrus of the Medes and the Persian, who would be God's instrument to deliver his people. Now, What about this near righteousness? Well, here is the purpose of it all. And I want you to see it. Here's the mainstay of this message. In verse 12. Now, he says, hearken unto me, you stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. Hear God. You believe this God is worth hearing? This one who declares the end from the beginning? This one who gave you the gift of physical life, the very next breath you take? Hear him. Hearken unto him. And who's he calling out to? He says, you stout-hearted. That's self-righteous. That's proud. That's unsubmissive, unbending. That's sinners. That's man by nature right here. We're all by nature stout-hearted. That refers to the inward state of our natural, fleshly, fallen, depraved heart. Our minds, our affections, our will. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. We walk according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. We are sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the reason is because we're far from righteousness. We're far from it. And let me tell you something. Far from righteousness describes the best people on earth and the worst people on earth. Man cannot even come near to righteousness by his greatest attainments, his greatest accomplishments, his greatest efforts. Man in economics cannot become righteous. You can be rich and rich in my own land, but you're still far from righteousness. Man in his philosophy cannot come near to righteousness. You can think and figure things out, debate and discuss, write books, figure it all out, but you still cannot make yourself righteous by that way. Man cannot make himself righteous by his own ethics and morality. You can be a philanthropist. You could give, as Christ told the rich young man, you can give all your money to the poor, but you still will not make yourself righteous. Man cannot even come near to righteousness in his religion. Cain worked hard and brought the best that he could offer to God, but he still was not even near to righteousness. They built the Tower of Babel, trying to build a monument to God and work their way to God, but they still did not come near to righteousness. The Pharisees, they were physical children of Abraham. They were circumcised. They tried to keep the law of Moses, but they still could not come near to righteousness. Man today, he can walk an aisle. He can make a decision. He can get baptized. He can give his tithe. He can wear a Sunday school pin. But he can go out and witness on various nights of the week. He can make mission trips to Africa. But he still cannot come near to righteousness. How can a sinner be made righteous before God? Well, look at verse 13. God says, hear me now, you stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. Your works cannot make you righteous. But he says in verse 13, I bring near my righteousness. That's that near righteousness. I bring near, not your righteousness, not my righteousness, but God's righteousness. God's righteousness. That's the near righteousness. Over in the book of Micah, for example, in chapter 6, when God brings an indictment, charges against Judah through the prophet Micah, who was a contemporary of Isaiah, he relates their whole history, how he brought them out of Egypt, how he protected them, and then he brought them up to the brink of the Promised Land, and before they went in, he related this through the prophet Micah and through Moses, who's quoting it, and he says, for this reason in verse 5, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. That's why he did all that. This is why God did these things, these former things of old. He said, I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off. Man trying to make himself righteous, trying to justify himself, trying to make himself clean before God, trying to work his way into God's favor, trying to wash himself clean from his sins, trying to justify himself with all of his attainments and his efforts and his accomplishments and his works. In that system, righteousness will always be far off. You'll never make it. Israel sought righteousness by their works of the law, but they didn't attain it. But God says, I bring near my righteousness. Well, how does he do that? Well, listen to the rest of the verse. It shall not be far off, and my salvation. Now, he's talking about salvation. Now, who needs to be saved? Well, those who are sinners. Those who deserve condemnation and death and hell. Sinners who are lost in their sins. You see, Christ said this. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repent. If you're already righteous, you don't need salvation. This salvation is for sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is a salvation for those who are by nature stout-hearted and far from righteousness. Far off. They cannot make themselves righteous. So God says, and my salvation shall not tarry. It shall not wait. How does he do it? He says, I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. What's Zion? That's the church. Who's Israel here? He's talking about spiritual Israel. What is this salvation? My friend, this salvation is Christ. It's the grace of God in Christ. When Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus on his eighth day to the temple to have him circumcised, you remember the old man Simeon that was there? And the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would see the Christ child before he died. And they brought the baby to Simeon, and he picked up that baby, and he called him the consolation of Israel. And he said, now I'm ready to depart, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Christ is my salvation. And the reason he's my salvation is because Christ is my righteousness. The righteousness here, that is the righteousness of God, is as near as Christ. And you know what? He is a near kinsman, the scripture says. He's a God-man mediator. He identifies with his people in our name and in our nature, yet he is without sin. When I say our nature, I'm talking about human nature. He took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh. Why? To bring near righteousness. And how did he do it? Well, Romans 10 and verse 4 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He's as near as anybody who believes by God-given faith. You're not going to believe that on your own. It's not of your own free will or your decision. It's the work of God. He brings near righteousness. He brought righteousness near when he sent Christ into the world to accomplish the redemption of his people. And Christ did it through his obedience unto death. He kept the law perfectly as the substitute of his people. Christ didn't come to be a martyr, and he didn't come to be just an example. He is an example of obedience, but that's not why he came. He came to redeem his people from their sins. He came to establish righteousness under the law of God. The sins of his people were charged to him. He was made sin. Christ, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. His righteousness charged to them. We're justified, not by our works, but by Christ and his work. Over in the book of Isaiah chapter 45, the Lord identifies himself in verse 21 as a just God and a Savior. He sent Christ into the world to stand in the place of his people, his chosen people, and die for their sins, be buried and raised again the third day for their justification. And it's in Christ that God is enabled to be both a just God and a Savior, a righteous judge and a merciful, loving Father. And he says in verse 22 of Isaiah 45, he says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." Anybody who wants this salvation can have it. The problem is that man by nature doesn't want it. He wants it his own way. Why? Because he's stout-hearted and far from righteousness. He said, "For I'm God, there's none else. I've sworn by myself. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness." Now, righteousness is as near as Christ himself. He came to this earth and accomplished that great word. But righteousness is also as near as the gospel preached to you. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. And if thou shalt believe with thine heart that Jesus Christ, that God raised him from the dead, that he accomplished the work. He put away the sins of his people by his precious blood. And he established righteousness. And he says, "And shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear." Now listen, verse 24 of Isaiah 45. "Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength, not in myself, but in him." And he says, "Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed." My friend, without him, there's nothing but shame. And he says, "In the Lord shall all the seed, the children of Israel, be justified and shall glory." Who are the children of Israel? That's spiritual Israel. That's an elect company of Jews and Gentiles, all under the headship of Christ. All washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness. And that righteousness, Christ, is as near as the preaching of the gospel. God says, over here in Isaiah 46, verse 13, he says, "I bring near my righteousness." You know, men in religion are always seeking to attain righteousness, attain salvation and assurance. It's always something that's out there that you've got to grasp. And then if you finally get a hold on it, you may lose it. But not this. Not this near righteousness. He says, "I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not tarry. It shall not wait." My friend, it's a present reality to the people who come to Christ. That's right. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And who's qualified for this? None of us are qualified for it. We're sinners. And that's who Christ came to save. If you have to qualify yourself for it, it's not grace. If you have to fix yourself up, you know, I've heard people say that. Say, "Well, I'm gonna finally fix myself up or get right with God, and then I'll start doing." No. This is a salvation for sinners who don't deserve and cannot earn salvation. And I've said this before. I've said it on this program. I've been preaching the gospel of God's grace in Christ for over 30 years now. And I still don't deserve salvation. And I still have not earned salvation. If I have to deserve it and earn it, it's far off from me. But I have a near righteousness because I have Christ. Not only is he near and I'm near to him, he's within me by the power of his Spirit and by his word. That's how near he is. It can't be any nearer. And that righteousness that he brought forth is an everlasting one, unchangeable one. It's an eternal one. And that salvation is an ever-present reality for the people of God who stand before God justified, washed clean from all their sins in Christ. When he says, "I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory," You can make a physical application to the actual birth of Christ, the actual life of Christ, the actual death, burial, and resurrection of Christ on earth in Palestine in that area. But the spiritual application, the eternal application, is Zion is the church. And who is the church? The elect of God. The chosen ones, the called out ones, the redeemed of the Lord. And Israel here, as I said, is spiritual Israel. He said they are not all Israel which are of Israel, but it's the children of the promise that are counted for the seed. Galatians chapter 3 says we are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, talking to believers. And in Christ there's no Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. Christ is all and in all. That's how near he is. He's the foundation of the church. He's the head of the church. And he is the heart of the church. He's the husband of the church. He's the Lord of the church. He's the founder of the church. You see what I'm saying? This is a near righteousness here, not one far off. It's a near righteousness because Christ, who is our righteousness, is near. He said, "Lo, I am with you always," he told his disciples. He said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'll be in the midst of them." He said, "I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you." He's always near. And my friend, his people are never, even though sometimes we may lose sight of him because of our own sin and doubts and circumstances, all of these things, but he never loses sight of us. He'll never let go of us. He'll never leave us. He'll always be near. He'll always be within his people. What a blessed truth of God's word. I hope you understand this, and I hope it's been helpful to your understanding of the scriptures. If you'd like a copy of the message, listen to the announcer and he'll give you the information you need to order. The title of this message is A Near Righteousness. And I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969. Or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.